Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everyone here today. Beautiful Wisconsin day. I hear it's supposed to be in the 60s. I don't know. Is that right? Wow. Quite a change. So, going to be in Romans chapter 12 today. Just a couple of verses. You know, as I prayed and thought about where I'm going in the next few weeks as the Lord wants me to teach and preach, I think I'm going to begin next week in the book of Luke, kind of plowing through it. But for some reason, the Lord just wanted me to preach this today. I used to argue with the Lord. You really sure you want me to do that? And it just doesn't make sense. But I try not to do that anymore because he's always got his plans and purposes. And so just a couple of verses out of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then, by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Father, would you bless the reading and the proclamation of your word? Would you use it to change us, to help us, to make us more like Jesus, so that our lives might bring glory to your name? Would you speak life to any that have not yet met him in saving faith? And would you work and bring comfort? Well, we know that those people here are dealing with all kinds of different stuff. But Lord, you can meet them wherever they are, and you want to help them, Lord. Lord, you love us, and you want to help. And so we thank you for that, and we pray that you would just work mightily and fill me with your Spirit as I proclaim your truth. It is in Jesus' name. Amen. Colonel Jacob Rupert was the owner of the New York Yankees in 1923 when Yankee Stadium was built, the house that Ruth built. One day before the season began, he guaranteed the people of New York a World Series championship. The next day, he went to the team, and he wanted their promise that they would do just that. They would win the World Series. Miller Huggins was manager of the team. And he stood up and said, "Mr. Rupert, we have yet to play a single game. So how are we supposed to make a promise like that?" Colonel Rupert just looked him square in the eye. And he said, "By embracing the challenge, by refusing to fail." You can either win or lose, not at something as unimportant as a baseball championship or a football game or a wrestling match or something like that. We are all in the great contest called life, and we will either be a winner or loser in life. What is winning in life? Well, it's cooperating with God in accomplishing his purposes for which he created you. That's what winning is. When you cooperate with God, when you walk in fellowship with God, when you believe in Jesus and trust him, and you want to live for his glory and expand his reign around the world, then you'll be a winner. But if you don't do that, I don't care what else you accomplish, you're going to lose in life. And so today, I hope that you with me will seek to accomplish God's purposes for our life by embracing the challenge and by refusing to fail. We need to embrace the challenge and refuse to fail by responding to God's mercy by wholeheartedly giving our bodies to God. Paul had spent 11 chapters in Romans telling about the wonderful mercy of God. He'd helped us to see that all of us are sinners and we cannot anyway earn God's favor, and we deserve condemnation. But instead of condemnation, we can receive the mercy and the grace of God because of what Jesus has done for us. By faith in him, because God loves us, He sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to suffer the just penalty for our sins. Jesus died for us. He rose again, and he ascended to heaven. And by faith in what he did, we can have eternal life. We can be forgiven. Then God, by God's gracious choice, not because of any merit he sees in any of us, he calls us to himself, and he makes us his own, and he allows us to be a part of extending his kingdom to the ends of the earth. God's great love and mercy for those who will believe. How do we respond to this? How do we respond to his grace and love and mercy? Well, chapter 12, verse 1, Paul gives us the answer. Therefore, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, because of everything he said about God's mercy and love and his grace extended toward us, therefore we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. In a decisive, once-for-all commitment, we give our bodies to God. Why does Paul tell us to give our bodies to God? Because if you give your body, you give everything else, right? It's all wrapped up in this thing we call the human body. Your body goes wherever you go, right? I hope it does. I'd be interested in, kind of frightened maybe any stories you have to the contrary. But anyway, God is glorified in your human body, which is his dwelling place. Now, the scripture tells us very clearly, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? If you're a believer, your body does not belong to you, but it belongs to God who purchased your body. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul warns the Corinthians about sexual immorality. And in that passage, he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You see, if you're a believer, your body is God's. It does not belong to you anymore. It is his. It's God's property. It was bought with the highest commodity ever known to man, the blood of Jesus. And your body is a vessel through which he can reveal himself to the world. And your body is a vessel through which he can glorify himself. You see, the physical body is the place where the battles are fought, right? Paul says your spiritual act of worship, your reasonable service, is to give your body without reserve to God. It's the logical, rational, and spiritual thing for you to do. Sometimes we think spiritual is out there, and it doesn't have anything to do with the material, but that's not scriptural. You see, God created us in his image as human beings. And the Bible also tells us that after we die, there will be a resurrection of this body. Somehow, and we're not going to be kind of, wandering spirits, when in eternity we're going to have a body. And so it's the logical thing to offer your body as a living sacrifice. It already belongs to God, and offering your body to God is really what all of us need to do. You see, it's real worship. He says this is your spiritual act of worship. I think the King James says it's your reasonable service, but it's kind of a difficult concept and word to translate. But basically, it's saying real worship is giving yourself to God. Worship is not just simply singing songs or praying prayers or listening to sermons. Worship is offering all that you are to God so that he might work through your life to glorify his name. That's worship. Worship is giving yourself to God. You give your body to him for his holy use. You don't give your body to anyone or anything else. You offer it to God to use in the way that he would bless. So whether you're working or playing or resting, everything that you do, he can glorify himself through you because you are his. You see, when an offering was laid on the altar, a burnt offering was laid on the altar of sacrifice in the Old Testament, it was totally consumed. The burnt offering was totally consumed. You couldn't reclaim it because there was nothing less. Once it was given, it was consumed before God. The smoke rose to heaven as a symbol that it was his. And that's what God wants us to do with our bodies. Not dead bodies, but living sacrifices, he says. We give our bodies to Him to be totally consumed for His purposes. He wants us to be living sacrifices offered to Him fully. Irrevocably His. We are His forever. We present it to Him. We say, this is yours. It's a kind of religious ceremony that Paul is speaking about here in Romans 12:1. It resembles a little bit of the wedding ceremony where you offer yourself to someone else for life. And it's not something you do continually. It's kind of a one-time, irrevocable commitment that you do. You say, Lord, I'm yours. My body is yours. Everything I have and am belongs to you. And the question is, have you made that irrevocable commitment to God? Have you given Him your body, realizing it belongs to Him forever? Or are you trying to live for God and at the same time trying to live for yourself? You know, if you're kind of halfway trying to live for God and halfway trying to live for yourself, if you want to do what you want to do but kind of want to do what God wants you to do, you're never going to have any victory in your Christian life. There's got to be that irrevocable thing that says, I am God's and I'm going to live for Him with everything that I am. You can't have it both ways. If you're stuck in your Christian life, it's probably because you've never done that. So we embrace the challenge and we refuse to fail by wholeheartedly giving our bodies to God. And that will help us to win victory in this life. But there's something else here. Embracing the challenge and refusing to fail is also seeing everything from God's perspective. Now in verse 2 it says, after we have given our bodies to God, we must then continually learn to think His thoughts. Do not conform any longer to the pattern to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. You see, once you give your mind to God, you have to be continually, and that's a present tense kind of word, to be continually transformed by renewing your mind. You learn to think. As you grow in your life as a Christian, you learn to think like God would have you to think. Think from His perspective and think with His thoughts and His mind. The offering of the body basically is a one-time thing as we look at this passage of Scripture, but the renewing of our mind is something that happens day after day after day. So Paul says, don't be conformed. That has the idea of the world pressing you into its mold. Pressing you into its mold. Don't be conformed. Don't be molded outwardly, fashioned outwardly by the world's standards instead of by God's Holy Spirit and His Word. There's actually a command here, and it means stop being conformed to this age. We're not to let our times, our culture, our world, our friends press us into its mold. We're not to just to be the one of a kind person. We're not to be one of a crowd, I mean. We're to be the one of a kind person that God made us to be. You know, God only made one Bob Ray. Some of you say, I'm glad. You know? God only made one you. He only made one you. And when you become a believer and the Holy Spirit lives in you, He is changing you to be the one you that will bring much glory to His name. But if you let the world press you into its mold, then you're just another one in the crowd. Now, how does the world try to press us into its mold? I think it does this by you know, the pressures and the stuff that comes into our mind. I think it tries to press us into its mold by feeding our mind with its food. The world can work through what you put in your mind to transform you into one of the crowd, to conform you to one of the crowd. But God's Word, by His Holy Spirit, if you will put that in your mind, you will be changed from the inside out and your mind will be renewed. Your mind is renewed when you feed it the right kind of food. When you feed it the right kind of food. And so what kind of food are you feeding your mind? Is your thinking more affected by this age, by this culture, or by God's Word and by God's Holy Spirit? Are you a worldly thinker or a godly thinker? You heard the old story about the guy that had a couple of dogs, and every week on Saturday, as he and his buddies would go into town, they would have a dog fight, and you never knew what dog was going to win. But the guy that owned them always knew which one would win. Some days the brown one would win, and some days the yellow one would win. Everybody else bet on it, but the owner of the dogs, he always won. He always won the bets. He always knew which one. It might be one, it might be the other. And someone said, "How do you know which dog is going to win the fight every week?" And he says, "It's simple. The one I feed during the week is the one that wins." Well, you know, when we feed ourselves the stuff of the world's going to win out. And we're going to be conformed to the world. But if we feed ourselves the things of God, then we will walk in victory as believers. You see, are you a worldly thinker or a godly thinker? You know, the world worships pleasure. Do you worship pleasure? You know, I heard that at one time Americans gave about, spent about 200, I think it was like $250 billion a year giving to charity. That sounds pretty good. That's about $900 a person. The figures are a little bit old. But they spend about $900 billion a year on pleasurable activities. The world worships pleasure. And sometimes Christians worship pleasure. You say, "Don't you want me to be happy?" Well, yes, but I don't think happiness is the goal. I think the goal is to bring glory to God. And if you bring glory to God, He will give you happiness. He will bless you. You will have pleasure. But my goal is not to find pleasure, and I hope your goal is not to find pleasure in life, but it's to bring honor and glory to God. You see, the world worships pleasure. And God will give to His children who seek Him first enjoyment and pleasure, but you can't worship pleasure. Do you like this age? Think success is fame and fortune? Is that what success is to you? Or do you think a successful person who died, maybe even in poverty, but had given his life and all he had for the glory of God and for the service of Christ, is really the one who's successful? Do you, like this age, think human beings are only worth something if they contribute to society by being smart or strong or rich or beautiful? Or do you see value in every person? Do you see value in that person who might not ever leave his or her sickbed, but they are made in the image of God and they are valuable to God? Is it only in what people can do for you that you value them, or do you value people just because they are created in the image of God? You see, we need to think like God. We need to see people from His perspective. We don't want to be conformed to the world. We want to understand that success is knowing Him and living for Him and loving Him and serving others. We want to understand that pleasure is not the main goal in life, but God is the main goal in life. We want to see worth in every human being. So we need to learn to think like God. And so what do? We need to feed our mind with the Word of God. We need to let God transform our mind so that we will be conformed to this world. What are you putting in your mind? What do you let yourself think about? You know, the Apostle Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5, we are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Do you try to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and see things from His perspective and think like He would want you to think? In Philippians chapter 4, he says, brothers, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard or seen in me, put it into practice. He talks about what are you thinking about? What are you feeding your mind with? You see, we need to make sure that our minds are continually being renewed by God's Spirit. Because if it's not, we're not going to see life. We're not going to bring the glory to God that He wants to do through our life. And we're going to be deceived. You know, the Apostle Paul also warned in Colossians, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than Christ. It's a confusing world out there, isn't it? It's a confusing world. And how do we know that we're thinking and seeing life from God's perspective? We have to continually be feeding our mind what's good and true and perfect. We have to continually be feeding our minds the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to help us to think and see the world like He thinks and sees it. Small confession. Not a big one. Not going to scare you too much today, but I decided this week that I was looking at too much stuff on the internet. I was just wasting too much time looking at Facebook. And I'm not looking at bad stuff. I don't want to get you wrong. But I like to see what's happening. I look at Facebook, and I'm kind of a news addict, you know. I like to look at all the different news sites. And I decided this week I am wasting too much time. And I can't just kind of halfway go there. I have to just kind of, basically I'm checking Facebook to see if somebody messages me. So if I don't tell you happy birthday because I don't see your thing on Facebook, just realize that's okay. But the truth is, I have to be careful what I put in my mind. You know, if I look at too much stuff on the TV or watch TV news or look at news sites, I can get joy robbed from me. Man, it is a crazy world out there. I don't want to be unaware. I don't think God wants us to live in ignorance, but I think we need to know God's going to win everything. I don't care how crazy these politicians are this year. God's going to win. He is in control. And so I decided I'm going to be a better steward of my time. And for a while, I'm just not going to look at that stuff because it just robs me. And it gets me thinking the wrong ways and about the wrong things. So Paul says don't conform to this world, but then he has a positive there. The negative is followed by a positive. Don't be transformed outwardly to this world, but instead be changed by the inside out by allowing God to renew your mind. When you put God's stuff in your mind, when you put what's good and true and right and noble and lovely and admirable in your mind, God changes you. He changes you, and you become more like Jesus. And look what he says. When you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is. What is the will of God? He says, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You want to know what's best? How do you know what's best in life? Well, it's whatever God says is best. People all the time are arguing with God. They don't think God knows what's best. God says, get married before you have sex, right? And people say, I don't really believe that. I'll live with this person, see if I'm going to get married to him someday, you know? God knows what's best. And when you're in His Word, you begin to understand that. You begin to understand that. You see, when you try to figure it out yourself, you're not going to figure it out, right? You're not going to figure it out. But when you trust God and you do what He says and you believe His Word, you show that His will is good and pleasing and perfect. So we want to become what God wants us to become. And then if we do that, if we embrace the challenge and refuse to fail by seeing things from God's perspective, then God changes us. And you know, He changes us. It doesn't all happen at once. It doesn't all happen like overnight, but He changes us continually and makes us more and more into Jesus. We learn better and better how to follow Him. So I'm going to challenge you in the days ahead to once again make His Word a priority in your life. Read His Word. Now, don't start in Genesis 1, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. If you have the determination to plow through the Bible, if you're made like that, great. But if when you get the, you know, when you get the to the genealogies there and you get bogged down and you stop, start somewhere else. Start in the New Testament, but find ways to put God's Word in your mind day by day by day. And don't think, you know, sometimes when we start something, we think, well, you know, I got to read 15 chapters today. Man, read one chapter. Read verses. Just begin to put it in your mind day after day after day, little by little by little by little. You know, we become discouraged because, you know, we hear about people that get up in the 4:30 in the morning and pray for 3 hours. Maybe that's the way you're made, but any time I got up at 4:30 in the morning and tried to pray for 3 hours, I usually slept for about 2 hours and 55 minutes and prayed for 5. So I got to find out a little bit what works for me. Don't set goals that you can't reach, but just get into God's Word. Start in Matthew or Mark or Luke or John and just start reading it and feeding yourself with the Word of God. And what is good, you know, be careful about the negative stuff that you put in your mind, because I'm telling you, it'll rob you of joy. It does me. That's a personal testimony. We embrace the challenge and we refuse to fail by offering our bodies to God as living sacrifices and by allowing Him day by day by day to transform us by the renewing of our minds. You know, the New York Yankees won the 1923 World Series. They embraced the challenge and refused to fail. And I don't believe we have to wait till the end of our life to determine whether we're going to be a winner or a loser. If you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and begin to follow Him, you're a winner. I'm telling you right now. And that can be determined today. And if you're allowing Him to transform your mind, you can win day by day by day by day. Any other choice outside of Jesus, and you lose. You might be a Steve Jobs. You might be somebody like that, but if you don't choose Jesus, you lost in the end. I don't care what the world says about you. Embrace the challenge. The only challenge worth embracing in this life is following and walking with Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love You and we thank You that You love us. And we thank You that our sins can and will be forgiven through You. And Lord, we know there are people here struggling with different things. Just give them the grace to trust You and obey You, whatever You tell them to do. Lord, would You bless would you bless every person here? If there's someone here that, Lord, they're being deceived by the enemy by thinking that they can find life somehow outside of you, Jesus. Take the blinders off their eyes and let them see Jesus, that He alone is worth living for. It is in His name that I pray.